of funerals and, you know, and then the party in Stockton and, you know, being able to sing forever to Jesus will be a nice thing. So we're going to finish up our series on accountability. Jesse can't have a service without his iPad. He's got to surf the Facebook, right? Right. So we're going to finish up our series on accountability. We're going to be in a couple of places, Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll end in James chapter 5 at the end of the service. We had a series challenge that we would meet one person, maybe go have breakfast or lunch or coffee with someone. And I know a couple of people have taken us up on that challenge. Anybody else take us up on that challenge? All right. Okay, anybody else? Seven? Okay. Very cool. Paul's not here today, right?
No,
all right.
He's a transient.
Well, he lives in Lodi. Oh, okay. Transient makes it sound like a bad word, but it's not. It's not a bad word. We're talking about confession and having someone be your advocate, someone who is by your side with you through life. And we talked about how we need confession. We need to stop being fake and be set free from being fake, and that when we do that, we then can help other people be healed through our life experiences. And we talked about there's an attitude that we need to have, that we need to fight against the privatization of our faith, that faith isn't a soul thing all by yourself. It is something we do together. And we need to change that attitude because it leads to isolation. It leads us to a place where we're by ourselves. So then if we change our attitude, then we should be vulnerable with each other and available to each other and then be teachable in a place where we don't think we have it all together, but we actually take other people's wisdom. So last week we talked about the image of an advocate and how Jesus gave us that image. And it was something we struggled with because it's a paradox. It's the idea that we are strong when we are weak. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12. That when I am weak, that's when Christ is the strongest, because he's working through us. But then Jesus came and he showed us how to be an advocate for each other, giving us a place to dwell where we feel safe, where we find grace and not judgment, where we find the truth spoken in love and not the truth spoken in hate. Two totally different things. And then ultimately we want to see each other succeed, being able to find that safe place. So today I want to talk a little bit of just about the practical understanding of being able to do this. Jesus kind of took a different approach to life than, I guess it's not that strange, but he models for us something that we find in scriptures, and it's kind of all over the place. It's not just something you read in one place. It's just you can see it working through his life. Jesus came as a man and called people to him. We often call his disciples the 12 disciples, but there were many people that followed him. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts, right after Jesus ascends into heaven, you see there's about 120 people that he has collected around him and that are following him and saying that we are a follower, a disciple of this man named Jesus. So there's more than just the 12. Jesus had multiple layers of people around him. So you had the 120, if you want to kind of use that bigger. It's a lot of people around him. But then he did have the smaller group of 12. These are the men that he called specifically. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he would say. So there were men, these 12 men, that he would follow and walk through life with. So the 120 would come and go and they would be in different places, but these 12 were most often with him. But then he also had a group of 3 that he would call out even from the 12. So a group of 3 from the 12 that he would call out, and he would go do different things with these 3 men than he would even do with the rest of the 9, I guess 12 minus 3 is 9. The rest of the 9, he would take these 3 and he would go. There's a couple of specific places you can see that in Matthew chapter 17. There's this thing that happens that we call the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. That's the three. Peter, James, and John are brothers. Their dad's name is Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee, if you ever heard that. By the way, Zebedee means thunder. So they're the sons of thunder. How cool of a name is that? Sounds cool in English. I don't know if it sounds cool in Hebrew, but it sounds cool in English. So these three, he would call these three guys, Peter, James, and John, and they would go. So they go up on this little mountaintop, and he says, I'm going to call you with me, and he goes, and he takes them up there, and all of a sudden, things start happening. God ascends down on this mountain where Jesus is, Jesus is immediately transfigured, as the word says. And his body changes, he becomes more illuminated, and then these two other men appear. I believe it was Elijah and Moses. And they're talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. They don't tell us. I don't know what they're conferring about. But they talk for a minute. And so Peter, James, and John are off over here watching this thing happen. Not the other nine, but these three guys. If you can imagine, it would be pretty life-changing. So this event stops. Jesus then looks like himself again, and they turn and say, hey, let's stay here. Let's build a little hut for each one of you guys, and we'll all stay here. Because that was incredible. We want to do that again. And Jesus says, no, we need to go. And he says, but don't tell anybody what you just saw. So these three men have access to Jesus' life, different than even the nine, definitely different than the 120. They have different access to their life. Happens again in Matthew chapter 26 in the garden. One of our songs talked about the garden. So in the garden, where Jesus is going to pray with his disciples, takes them all 12 leave the upper room, I guess 11 leave the upper room because Judas is off doing what Judas is doing. And they all go to the garden. And he says, you eight stay here. Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And he takes them further. And says, I need you to pray with me. You three, I need you to pray with me. And then he sets them up, and then he moves on just a little further. And then he comes back, and they had fallen asleep, or their eyes were heavy. It was late. Kind of says, come on, wake up. I need you to pray with me. Pray with me. And goes back and comes back and they're asleep again. Come on, I need you to pray with me. Goes away, comes back and says, okay, it's time. But he separates these three from the 12 and from the 120, these three men. So this is layering thing that Jesus is doing with the people around him. And it's not that unusual. I mean, in our world, we give lots of people different access to our life. But very, very few of us give total access to someone. So what if we then began to live our lives in a way that we begin to build these levels of access into our life? Each layer then moves into greater levels of commitment, greater levels of advocacy. Each layer has an important role, but each layer is different than the one before. So that we can then hold each other accountable to what's going on in our lives as we get deeper and deeper into these layers. Because, you know, at the 120 level, when we're all together, and these are all brothers and sisters who are following together, I mean, we all have access there. You have access to my life, I have access to your life in some way. And at this level, you can hold me accountable. I mean, if I act like a total fool in public, I would hope somebody would hold me accountable. I'm pretty sure my wife would. But I would hope somebody would pull me aside and say, wow, that was inappropriate. You shouldn't have said it that way. Did you not know this about them? And when you said that, it brought this. Wow, I didn't know that. Maybe I should owe them an apology. I mean, there's all kinds of situations That if we're brothers and sisters following after Jesus, like this 120 level that Jesus had around him and they had around with each other, we should be able to do that. Now, how often does that happen? Very little. We see somebody acting a fool and we go, oh, maybe I should go somewhere else. Because that's awkward. I don't want to say something. What are they going to say if I say something to them about that? We start thinking all those different things. But we should be able to do that with each other. I mean, Scripture over and over and over again says things like we should spur one another on. We should carry each other's burdens. I mean, it's all over the place. But when we privatize our faith, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's easy just to say, wow, that was foolish. Good luck on making that one up. I hope I'm not there when you have to have that conversation with whoever you said that about. So we see each other in that realm. We should be able to speak to each other that way. If we belong to a smaller group of friends, if you have a smaller group of friends that you hang out with more often than just this group of people, you have, 10, 12 people you walk with, we should have even a different level of access to be able to spur our lives on into integrity. I mean, Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. We should be doing that. We should be sharpening each other in our faith and in our walk and how we live that out every day. Not in just do I know more Bible verses or do I know more, not anything like that. Sharpen each other for the way we live out our faith. So that's a different level of access. I mean, if you hang out at my house more often than someone else does, you have a different level of access. You could actually go walk into my bedroom and see how horribly messy it is. Right? Everybody right now is cringing like, oh, nobody wants to walk in my bedroom. It's horrible. That's where I hide everything. So nobody, when people come over to my house, I just shove it in there. Right? But if you come over to my house and long enough, my son will invite you to every room I have. When we first got the puppy, I think it was Donna, got invited to the back part of my bedroom where the closet was because Patrick took her all the way to the puppy, where the puppy was. And she walks through my bedroom all the way into my bathroom, which, is the dirtiest place in the house. Congratulations, Donna. Full access. But we should have a little more access to each other's lives if we're hanging out together, inviting each other over each other's homes, and we build different layers. And there's this layer where you see me. Now, you can be a woman and I'm a man. We can have that relationship that is appropriate. But then there's this other level that Jesus then created within his group. And it's this core level, this two or three guys that had full access to his life. They saw everything. They saw it when his body physically changed and Moses and Elijah are standing there. I mean, that's some pretty awesome access. He takes them to where he's literally asking God, please, if there is another way that I don't have to deal with this death thing that you have got on me, give me another way. Please. But if not, I'll take it. That's the kind of, not the other eight guys, they didn't have that. But these other guys, they had the full access to his life. And at this level then, we exercise a higher level of discretion. I mean, honestly, at this place, this is where men should be in men's core groups and women should be in women's core groups. I mean, crossing the genders at this level gets really weird really fast, especially if you're married. Someone needs full access to your life. Now, if those of you who are married in the room, we like to believe that our spouses can be that person. They have full access to our life and they see everything. I'm not trying to ruin marriages here, but that's a real romantic concept. that my wife can fulfill every need that I have and I can fulfill every need that she has. That's a real romantic understanding of marriage. If you've been married long enough, you understand that your spouse can't fulfill everything. And if you're trying, then you're probably not going to succeed. But at this core level, people then get to see all of it. The things that we struggle with, the things that we're battling with. Now, they have full access to our lives. Your significant other has a lot of access, but so should someone else. So what's at stake if this? Because society has moved pretty well without this kind of thing. I mean, a lot of people don't walk around living like this. You could go ask them if they're happy, and they'll probably tell you yes. They don't need to have this kind of layered thing where you have this... There's lots of people that live fine, full lives, and off into eternity without this. Well, I think our integrity really is at stake here. Our purity, our sustainability. I mean, if we're really going to say, I'm going to walk with Jesus in this through this life, I mean, our sustainability is at stake. To be able to sustain the idea that we're going to follow after Jesus and do what He has called us to do, you can't do that alone. And this is where Ephesians chapter 6 comes in. Because we don't fight battle with other human beings as we walk through life. I mean, if you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered this physical realm. It's done. Regardless of what happens to you in your physical life, if you follow after Jesus Christ, the physical life no longer is your battle. This is what Jesus says, or actually Paul wrote it, but Ephesians chapter 6. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I know that there's a lot of physical things that we struggle with, and there's a lot of things that we can struggle with in the physical realm. But even if you can conquer those things, the spiritual realm is still there, battling against you. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 8, and I'll just read it to you. It says, this is talking about Satan. It says, for you are the children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer, and here he's describing who Satan is. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. Some translation says he's speaking his native language. For he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. So as we look and see what Jesus is doing, he builds these layers, and he has these more and more, you know, tight groups of people around him. It's not for the physical things that he has. I mean, if you read through the Gospels, the physical world that Jesus rarely gives much struggle with. He walked through it well. But his brothers were there to help him with the spiritual things. So the lies we are told by Satan actually keep us in bondage. And I read an article several weeks ago on a Christian magazine. It was about pornography, and it's about the lies that we gain, that we tell ourselves about pornography. Now, these lies, I think, are fitting for all of this stuff. The first one is this, that was the last time. That one thing you struggle with, the sin that you struggle with on a regular basis, that'll be the last time. I'll do it this time. It won't happen again. Another lie that it tells us is that I can stop at any time. I don't struggle. I really don't need to tell anybody. It's not that big a deal. I can stop. This time's it. I won't ever do it again. And then the last lie is this. It's the confessing. If we actually confess what we're struggling with, that it will actually do too much damage. It costs too much for me to say out loud what I'm struggling with, so I'll just keep it to myself. Because what happens if I say it and there's too much at stake? It's not worth it. Those are the three lies that we stand up against. That I can handle it myself. I can stop whenever I feel like it. And if I confess, really, it's just the cost is just too high. Now, these lies, I think, make a lot of sense when you think about physical things, things we struggle with physically. Because those are things we can see in other people. You know, if you know somebody who's addicted to something, you know, if you're the person watching them, you can see them lying to themselves. Well, that's easy to notice with someone else. But honestly, sin then begins to dull our senses. So when it comes to the spiritual world and the spiritual things that we struggle with, sin its best tactic is to dull your senses and make you believe that it's really not that big a deal. Now, why? Has anybody ever seen the movie Airplane? Some people. It's an old movie. It's a comedy, so it's funny. So one of the things they always say, this one, the air traffic controller guy, he always ends up giving up something, like over and over again. He says, "I picked the worst week to quit smoking," or "I picked the worst week to quit drinking," over and over again. Beth and I decided this week that we were going to go on a juice fast. Now, why we picked this week, I don't know. That's one of those we should have picked a different week. Because we didn't eat a single thing other than drink juice Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week. No caffeine, no food, nothing. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are caffeine addicts. Most all of you. I didn't realize I was so caffeinated. Because all I drink that has caffeine in it is tea. But it's loaded with caffeine, evidently. So we go on this fast, and then on Thursday, I go to my usual spot and order my glass of tea. I drank half of it, and my hands started shaking. I was like, oh my goodness. I called Beth, and I'm like buzzing. I'm buzzing. I'm like, I'm not high as a kite, but I'm getting there. I was like, I can't drink any more tea. I did not realize caffeine did that to me. I had no clue that my body was dulled to what caffeine did to me. Because I used to drink multiple glasses a day. I could sit at McDonald's for a long time on my computer and fill up my glass 6 to 10 times. Just keep drinking it. Nothing shaking, my head doesn't hurt. Just drink tea constantly. Now, if it was a cup of coffee, you would think, man, you're crazy. Who drinks 10 cups of coffee? If you drink 10 cups of coffee today in here, sorry if I offended you. But I was dulled to the reality of caffeine in my body. No clue did I have about what it did. I'm afraid to drink it because I can't, like, my hands start shaking. So I haven't had another one since, so I just drink water now. Hopefully I can keep it up. But that's what lying from Satan does to us. It dulls our senses to what's really going on in our bodies, physically and emotionally and spiritually. These spiritual senses are, honestly, I think they're easier to dull because they're just yours. They're not someone else's. They don't have a physical manifestation. I mean, they're yours. They're internal. But I think this is what Paul in Ephesians and what Jesus is saying in John. It's what they're talking about. We are lied to all the time about sin. All the time. And over time, if we take those lies in, over time, we become desensitized to the reality of what's going on. So Jesus builds these layers of people in his life. We should be able to build these layers of people in our life, to be able to confess these things. I mean, the idea of confession is a cleansing, so to speak. A cleansing. I mean, that's what this juice fast did to me. It cleansed me in more ways than one. Cleansed me of this, the realities of caffeine in my body. It took 3 days, but evidently I cleared it out of my body. And then when I tried to put it back in again, I had no clue what I was getting myself into. And in this, and if you want to, you can turn over to the book of James, chapter 5. So this idea of confession isn't a confession of forgiveness. I don't need to tell you what I struggle with so you can forgive me. This is not a confession of forgiveness. I need to confess my sin before God and to Jesus. That's where forgiveness comes from. It's not from you and it's not from me. I don't carry any kind of special powers to forgive you of anything when it comes to sin. This is a confession of healing, a confession of cleansing. And that's what James actually says in James 5:16. He says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results." So it isn't a confession of forgiveness. It's a confession of healing and cleansing. And so we live in this world that is doing its best. The prince of the air, talking about Satan, is the one in control of this. And he's the one trying to dull our senses to the reality of sin. So we then should be advocating for each other. In a large group sense, you should hold me accountable where you see I need to be held accountable, and I should have permission to do the same for you. Then we need to find advocates, maybe people in groups of 10 or so, to help us live lives of integrity. But we need to for sure find this core group of people who have full access so that our senses are then now cleansed and made keen to the sense of this sin that's lurking to destroy us. I mean, that's Matthew 10:10. The thief, describing Satan, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come to give life, is what Jesus said. So we then should be ready to do that in return as well. There's a lot of things I think we're all, and I'm not just including myself, all of us are dull to. You may be dull to something different than I am, and I might be dull to something different than you. But we all have things that we've convinced ourselves over time that it's just okay. It's not going to be a big deal. It's just okay. It's not hurting anybody else. It's just between me and God. It's not a big deal. And we begin to dull our senses to the reality of what that does in our life. And we don't know what it feels like to be free from that, because we don't cleanse ourselves regularly of those things. And I think that's why Jesus calls us to have these layers, and then teaches us in the book of James that we should then confess and have this way of doing that. So, I encourage you to find someone, even if it's just one person. Maybe you don't have a core group, that's fine. Maybe you have a group of 10 or 12 and there's maybe one or two in there that you would say, hey, let's be core group together. I wish there was an easy program for this. If there was an easy program for this, churches would have done this centuries ago. But how in the world do I take you and you and go, okay, you be 10 or 12, and then, okay, you over here and you over here. Okay, you just be the two or three. There's no way on the planet does that work. It can't, because you need to know them and they need to know you, and you need to have affinity. I mean, there's all kinds of things that go into that. So there's no way I can just produce something for you to figure this out. This is something we have to own for ourselves, to find somebody to be with us in this process. So I want to do that. I want to pray for you to be able to have the courage to do that. But I also want to pray through James again. We've been asked to pray for Lois. In just a minute, we're going to have Lois come down, and we're going to pray over her. And also Sandy, who's at home. Sandy Tapley's recovering from surgery, and she also needs some prayer. So we're going to pray for her as well. But I'm going to close this in prayer for just this part of the sermon. That we would want and desire a cleansing place to confess our sin so that we can know what it really feels like to engage Jesus in that part of our life. You might get a buzz off of it. I don't know. Because I did. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now. God, I know that there's not a program or a formula that makes this work. God, it's you moving in our lives, helping us see and realize that we're better off cleansing and being healed from our sin than holding it on by ourselves. God, I pray for those in the room right now who are considering this, that they might have had somebody pop in their mind that they could go talk to. God, I pray that you would encourage them, give them the strength to do so. Find a place for that. God, for those of us in the room who are struggling with the lies that have been told to us, whether that be about a physical sin that we struggle with or an emotional one, God, I pray that we would find ways to understand that we are your children, that we are truly loved by you. That you want to see us succeed. You want us to see us be the best person that you've created us to be. That the lies that we maybe believed for decades are not true. God, I want to pray that we could bind Satan right now. Bind him in these places that he is lying to us, where he's dulling our senses. God, and in the Jesus' name, Father, we do that now. That it wouldn't be true anymore. That we wouldn't continue to listen to them. And God, I pray that we find healing and we find cleansing through prayer, through confession, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, today. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do want to pray for Lois. So let's do that now. Lois fell 2 weeks ago now, Lois? Close to 2 weeks? Like 2 weeks ago you fell? Well, come this way and I'll talk to you down here. Come on. Ready? Yeah. Is she okay to come? Okay. So you fell a couple of weeks ago. Has it been 2 weeks?
Yes, I think it'll be 2 weeks Tuesday.
Okay. Yeah. And she fell and hit the back of her head on the front porch of her house. And you were in the hospital about a week.
A week.
Yes. So I know that she's been struggling with just her mind clearing from all of that and wanting us to pray for her, that her mind will clear and be back to being able to understand everything that's going on. Yes?
Right.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we're going to do that now. So let's. Anybody would like to come and lay hands on her? We can do that now, and I'll anoint her with oil, and we'll pray for her. We're going to anoint you. Lois, Father, we just pray for Lois right now. We thank you that her injuries are not any worse than they are. We thank you that you protected her, that her grandkids were there and were able to attend to her as soon as they found her. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we know that she is struggling with remembering and all of the things that go on in her mind. And Father, we just pray right now that you would heal her mind, that she'd be able to just be clear and be able to just be able to think again clearly and understand what's going on around her. And Father, we just pray you'll heal her physically and emotionally and spiritually, Father. And we pray for her family who are taking care of her and for their well-being, for Steve and his kids. And we just pray for them. And we pray that you would just be with them as they care for her and be with Lois as well. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome. Thanks. Now, if anybody else would like prayer before I pray for Sandy, we can do that now. If anybody else. Okay. Our worship team is going to come, and we're going to close our service. As I pray for Sandy, they'll come, and we'll close our service in our last song. Father, we just want to pause again and pray for Sandy Tapley. Father, we thank you that her surgery went well. The surgery on her back was successful. God, I know now that she's struggling with the pain in her knee and just being able to get up and on her feet and get back around again. Father, we just pray that you would heal her physically. But I also know she's struggling with want to being back on her feet sooner than she is. And I know she's struggling with that. Father, I pray you would just be with her emotionally as she is healing in her physical body. Father, just give her healing in her emotional, in her emotions and her spirit as well. Father, I pray we'd be with Bob as he's caring for her and for her family who are there with her. And God, above all, I pray she would just be back on her feet soon in your timing and give her the patience and the grace that she needs between now and then. And Father, we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.